the reading from 1 Corinthians. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Please join me. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love, the word of God for the people of God.
When I read this translation, it's from the Message, when I read it to a friend as I was working on this sermon, she said to me, "Joya, I don't really know what you can add to that. That's kind of already a sermon in and of itself." And I think she's right, but I guess I still need to try. So we have a sermon. So hopefully we'll hear something different, new, or be reminded of something as we hear this sermon now on this rather familiar text. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time of worship. We ask that the words that you've given to me may be transformed into your words, that you will speak to all of us through them, that we could hear you, know it's you speaking to us. God, overshadow this work that I've done, because it's you that we really need to hear from. We offer this prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been to a Christian wedding, you have probably heard this scripture. I know I had it read at my wedding. In fact, I have this scripture on a little engraved cross on my bathroom counter that I look at while I'm brushing my teeth. You might have even heard this scripture in a movie or something. I know I heard it in a movie and didn't realize that it was scripture until I read it in the Bible and said, "Oh, look, hey, that's scripture." And I'm sure there are a lot of people who hear these beautiful poetic words about love and have no idea that they are more than 2,000 years old and that they were written by the Apostle Paul to a very dysfunctional community in Corinth. The beauty of this scripture often obscures the context in which Paul wrote. The Corinthians were high achievers. The Corinthians were very competitive with one another. They even thought that they could outdo one another in being followers of Jesus. Paul wrote to help them reset their perspectives and to help them know that to faithfully follow Jesus, they had to live in community, interrelated with one another, and not constantly competing against one another. This beautiful text comes after Paul teaches the Corinthians in chapter 12 that each one brings unique gifts to the community of faith, and that together they form the church, the body of Christ. that each one brings something necessary to the church. And without each person offering their gifts of teaching, caring, wisdom, discernment, and others, the church is incomplete. Paul moves into this famous chapter by way of saying that even if we use all of these amazing gifts that God has given to us, if we don't first have love, we may as well have not done anything. He says that love is the more excellent way. And I think we know this, but we seem to forget it and not know what or how love is supposed to feel or look. I think we get love confused with really strong like, or confused with affection. The love that Paul speaks of isn't really about emotion at all. It's about what love does. This text helps us make a list of do's and don'ts. It says, even in that translation, love does this, does this, does this, doesn't do this, doesn't do this. And it helps us have a goal to pursue. So pull out your bulletin. Remember, I warned you, you're going to need your bulletin. And turn it to the scripture part. So I want us to try a little meditative experiment. One, two, three, four, five, six lines down where it starts, love never gives up. I want you to go through that section until where it says, but keeps going to the end. But instead of where it says love, use I. I'll read it out loud like that. I never give up. I care more for others than for myself. I don't want what I don't have. I don't strut. I don't have a swelled head. I don't force myself on others. I'm not always thinking me first. I don't fly off the handle. I don't keep score of the sins of others. I don't revel when others grovel. I take pleasure in the flowering of truth. I put up with anything. I trust God always. I always look for the best. I never look back, but I keep going to the end. I don't know about you, but I know that all of those statements weren't true for me saying them for myself. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we probably couldn't say that those statements are all true for us either. And so as I was thinking about the beauty of this scripture, it's also convicting. But then I thought, how can looking at this scripture as a checklist then be encouraging? I don't know, reading through that made me feel kind of bleh. I'm not happy about that. So I like to think of myself as loving. Of course we do, right? We're Christian, we're in church, we're loving people. But then when I look at this, I realize that I'm only kind of loving. I mean, it wasn't 100% false, but I think it was still probably less than 50%. So maybe some of these statements are true for you, but if you're anything like me, and in this moment, this scripture is more convicting than it is beautiful, there is still good news for us. Now, we can't escape the high bar of the call of love that is set here. I mean, it's pretty high and it's going to stay there. We're not off the hook. But the good news is that God knows that the bar is high. And God empowers us to strive for it. It is with God that we can love this way. Love at this level is what it takes to build up a community in the name of Jesus. And the good news is that God uses our efforts to love, our attempts to love, even if we fall short, to make something beautiful, even from our flawed approach. I wonder if what Paul says about all of us being a part of the body of Christ could relate to how we love. So think about on the days when I'm a grump. I wonder if another part of the body of Christ, being loving, helps to bring me out of my funk. I wonder on the days when it seems like just in the atmosphere there's fear and anxiety. I wonder if there are others in the body of Christ who bring love, peace, and hope. Perhaps this is part of the wisdom behind our communion liturgy. In it, we ask God, by the Holy Spirit, to make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world. This month, we're in a sermon series that will remind us of our prayer for oneness. Being one with God, other people, and the world, though, is quite hard. I mean, have you ever tried to accomplish anything with other people? Who likes group projects? Exactly. So we're only able to come together across difference and disagreement if we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to let love be our purpose and our goal. So how do we get there? A key toward letting the love that the text speaks of be true in us is to recognize the truth of the rest of this scripture. None of us is perfect. No one has it all together. We are going to disappoint each other, and we are going to be disappointed. The scripture says, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. Paul is alluding to having a full understanding of God, but it includes more mundane things too. If we are to persist in loving one another, we have to let love infuse our thoughts and our behaviors. We have to let love infuse our assumptions and our generalizations. We have to have faith that love is stronger than hate. So even if someone actually does want to cause us harm, we have to have faith that eventually, and maybe not even in our lifetime, love will prevail. If we are to build a community where all may live in peace, we have to let past ways of being which cause harm, we have to let those things go. We have to be okay to admit when we're wrong. We have to trust the strength of love to comfort our hurt egos. We have to be able to admit to ourselves and even to others when we mess up and trust that God will inspire love instead of ridicule and anger when we admit our cloudy vision. As many of you know, later this month, our denomination, the United Methodist Church, will hold a called general conference. The only purpose of this gathering of United Methodist delegates from around the world is to decide in what ways, if any, we will change our church law to include lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer questioning people through our ability to marry and or ordain them. Our senior pastor, Reverend Dalton Rushing, recently found out that he will be a seated delegate for this general conference, which means that he will have voice and vote. So please keep him in your prayers as he prepares for this. A thing that is true for us as United Methodists is that we have a history of holy conferencing, to come together in humility, seeking the will of God to decide matters of church structure. And what is at stake in this general conference is how we will include, they include our witness to Christians who are LGBTQ brothers and sisters, Christians who are outside of the United States, and even our continuation as a United Methodist Church. With all of these things, really big things at stake, sadly, many seem to be coming to this conference already sure of their own positions and may or may not be ready for holy conferencing. Now, that is a macro example of experiences that I'm sure that many of us have in our homes, at work, or even here at church. Do we seek the will of God? Are we sure that we know God's will so well that we don't even pause to pray to ask God? And in all of this, where is our love in doing? As I said before, love is an action word. This scripture is about what love does. It's not merely an emotion. One commentary says, Paul never says that this kind of love feels good. Because of our disordered assumptions about what love actually is, we often act as though the mission of the church is to gather like-minded and likable people together. We think that in such a community, it will be easy for us to love, or more honestly, to feel the love. But true love is not measured by how good it makes us feel. In the context of 1 Corinthians, it would be better to say that the measure of love is its capacity for tension and disagreement without division," end quote. So perhaps this is an appropriate wedding scripture. Marriage takes a high capacity for tension and disagreement without division, right? It only works, it only lasts if there's no division. So for the married couples or partnered couples in the room, remember that first argument about toothpaste? Or the socks on the floor? Or where to spend that first Christmas? To be sure, there are the sublimely beautiful moments in marriage, in families, in church, in partnerships, in friendships, in organizations, but we only get to keep experiencing these high points if we love our way through the times of tension. Love helps us want to push through the tension and the disagreement because we want to stay in relationship. This doesn't mean we ignore the tensions and disagreements either, because that doesn't work. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, our scripture says. So I wonder why often we prefer artificial peace to actual peace. Have you ever been in a family gathering and everyone knows that there's some kind of a problem in the family, but the family just smiles and kind of dances around the problem? I mean, every now and again, there is that kind of angry eruption, but even that doesn't get down to the heart of the problem. Sometimes in families, we think that we're doing what's best by not upsetting anyone with whatever that truth is. But love doesn't thrive with dishonesty. As long as someone knows the truth and withholds it from those whom they love, then the bonds of love are strained. Now, I am not encouraging you to go and drop some heavy bomb or something on your family and friends at lunch or during the Super Bowl. Don't do that. Instead, what I would like to encourage you to do is to discern how to gently and lovingly share something that has been burdening your heart, something that you've held for a while. Because remember, love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Now, if you're on the receiving end of somebody else's truth, and that truth bothers you, if it disquiets you or disappoints you, maybe even hurts you, I encourage you to turn to love and compassion first. My husband and I tell our kids that they can always tell us the truth, no matter what. But we know that they will not believe that we're telling them the truth until they tell us a really difficult truth and see how we respond to them. That we still love them and show them compassion, even if they tell us something that makes us angry or sad, that we still reach out and offer them love. The heart of Christian faith is that God loves us this way, that God loves us no matter what and wants to stay connected with us no matter what. God has already forgiven us for our wrongs and lovingly commands us to stop and not do those wrong things again. Love tells the truth such that the beloved will be well, not simply happy. As we prepare to come to the table for communion, God invites you to admit your wrongs, to trust God's love for you and the church's love for you, and for us to stay in relationship. This table is prepared for us by God to show us what radical welcome looks like. This table is to be a site of reconciliation with God and with one another. And since our sermon series will focus on the unity at God's table, we're actually going to have communion every Sunday for the rest of this month. And so let us, with our hearts and our minds, turn toward God, silently offer our prayers of confession, and then receive God's pardon. And then we will give thanks for this holy meal.